Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, folks. I know all of you are disappointed. You wanted to come to church this morning in a big snowstorm. We thought that was going to happen, but it hasn't yet. Maybe we'll get some and you'll all be able to go sled riding later on today. Wouldn't that be great? Look over your bulletin if you get a chance. Not a lot of activities coming up yet. We hope to be able to add a lot of activities soon, but not yet. Please, as you look at your prayer list, Joanne May, this is Misty and Dwayne Kelsevic's grandmother. She's having surgery this Friday, so please keep her in your prayers. And I want to, if you get a chance, you know, Misty is really nervous about this. If you get a chance, send Misty a note too. Let her know you're praying for her grandmother. That would really be helpful to her. Also, as you look down, please remember Sarah in your prayers. She's having kidney problems. Doctor said Friday she's in acute kidney failure, and we don't know whether this is from the COVID-19. In September, she had tests. She was fine. Everything was fine. Now the numbers are really high. So she's getting treatment next week and a bunch of tests. So please keep her in your prayers if you would. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Well, this morning I'm preaching the fourth series sermon in our series, Highlights from Hebrews. So we're kind of looking through the book of Hebrews, not going an in-depth study, but hopefully getting some important information for us. We're looking at the last part of chapter 5, beginning in chapter 5, verse 11 this morning, and just a few verses in chapter 6. And I'm going to remind you, it's so important as we study here that we remember who the Hebrew writer is writing to. He's writing to Jewish Christians, people who had left Judaism and came to Christianity. And right now they're facing persecution. And because of this persecution, they're thinking of going back into Judaism. They're thinking of leaving Christianity. So the Hebrew writer writes to them, encouraging them not to do that. So he has spent time in the chapters previous to this telling them that Jesus is worth following. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus created the world. He has always existed. Jesus sustains the world. Jesus is greater than the angels. Then he tells them Jesus is greater than Moses. And that would be a shock, you know, for the Hebrew writer to say that, for Jews to hear that. But these Jewish Christians should have known that already. He is greater than Moses. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And then as he gets into the first part of chapter 5 here, he compares the Aaronic priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, to that of Jesus. And he's going to do that in chapter 5, then he's going to jump and do it again in chapter 7 and 8. Now, the Jewish priests were human. Therefore, when they made sacrifices for other people, but they also sinned, so they made sacrifices for themselves. Jesus was human, but he was also divine. So when he made a sacrifice, he was sinless. His sacrifice was not for himself, but for us. The Jewish high priest had to make continual sacrifices. Jesus made a sacrifice once for all. The Jewish high priest sacrificed animals. Jesus sacrificed himself. The Jewish high priest died. Jesus is our high priest forever. Therefore, he's always able to take care of our sins. He is always able to minister to us. Now, the high priest came after the order of Aaron. That is, they had to be able to trace their lineage back to Aaron. They had to be from his family. If they were not from his family, they could not be a high priest. And of course, Aaron was the first Jewish high priest. That would be Aaron, the brother of Moses. So if you could not trace your family tree back to Aaron, you could not be a high priest. Jesus did not come from that family. The Hebrew writer tells these early Christians, and this would have been a kind of a shock to them when they heard it, and to us, he says, listen, Jesus doesn't come after the order of Aaron. And then in verse 10, he says, Jesus was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then right after saying that, he says this, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now notice verse 11. He says, we have much to say about this. Well, much to say about what? Much to say about this comparison between Melchizedek as a high priest and Christ as a high priest. He's going to compare and he's going to contrast these two. And he's going to do that again at the end of chapter 6. And he's going to spend all chapter 7 talking about this. But before he does, he stops. And he speaks these harsh words of warning to these Hebrew Christians. He says, we have a problem here. I'm going to get into a subject here that's a little deeper. I'm going to be talking about Melchizedek and Jesus. And it's going to be difficult for me to explain this to you. It's going to be difficult for me to make this clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Now, the English Standard Version or the New King James Version translates it this way. You are dull of hearing. Both say pretty much the same thing. These Christians were not making an effort to understand. They were not making an effort to hear, an effort to study, an effort to grow. Now, you know, sometimes when people don't understand, it's the preacher's fault. Sometimes it's the preacher's fault because he's kind of dull. Sometimes people lose interest and they're bored because it's a dull sermon. And I think all preachers preach dull sermons here or there. And by the way, somebody gave me a book a number of years ago, 101 Things to Do During a Dull Sermon. And I don't know if they gave that to me so I could catch you if you're doing those things, but let me share a few of them with you. Slap your neighbor in the face. See if they turn the other cheek. If not, raise your hand and tell the preacher. See if you can devise a way of climbing into the balcony without using the stairs. See if you can subtly take a selfie of yourself pretending to be asleep. Wiggle your ears so the people behind you can notice. And blow up your inflatable pillow. Yeah, interesting book, you know, some good jokes there. But all kidding aside, we need to realize that sometimes the subject matter that a preacher might be preaching about is not your favorite subject matter. Every so often, the topic may be hard to understand. But even though it may be boring, we need to put an effort to learn something from it. You know, when I think about that, I think about eating. And you have a favorite meal, don't you? Maybe your favorite meal is spaghetti and meatballs, and you like to get those breadsticks with the cheese over top. Maybe it's lasagna. Maybe you like the grill, you know, hamburgers and hot dogs and corn on the cob on the grill. Maybe that's your favorite meal. Maybe it's roast beef with gravy and mashed potatoes or Thanksgiving meal, that turkey, you know, and the stuffing. And you look forward to it. You know, when you have a favorite meal, you look forward to it. You know, if you're at work, you're thinking, boy, man, I get home, we're going to have that. Or if it's Thanksgiving or maybe New Year's Day and you have that special New Year's Day treat, you know, you just look forward to it. There are some meals you really enjoy. And then there are some meals that you just eat, you know? You're not going to take a picture of it and put it on Facebook. You eat it, it fills you up, and that's it. But here's the thing. There's nutritional value in both. One might not be as enjoyable as the other, but there's nutritional value in both. So we need to make an effort to listen, even though when the topic might not be our favorite topic. Sometimes it's the preacher's fault when the sermon seems boring. Sometimes the dullness doesn't come from the preaching, but the dullness comes from those who are listening. Now, there are various reasons why people might have a hard time paying attention to a sermon. Might be because they just came in after a night's work. We've had people come to the service in the morning. They didn't even have an opportunity to change their clothes from work. They've come in. They've worked all night long. They're trying to stay awake during the sermon. They're making the effort to stay awake during the sermon, but it is really hard. But they make the effort. Sometimes somebody comes and they're just not feeling right. Backache, headache, just not feeling right. And it's hard to keep your mind, you know, they make the effort, they try, but it's hard to keep your mind on the service when you're in pain. Sometimes somebody has something on, maybe they've had argument on the way to church in the car with the family, And as the preacher preaches, they just can't get that argument. Maybe they said something they should not have said. They just can't get that out of their mind, and it's hard to pay attention. But my point is here, there are some people who really make an effort to pay attention. They make an effort to learn. They make an effort to grow. They really put forth an effort to understand. But because of various circumstances, it's hard. But they make an effort. They take notes. They turn to the passage in their Bible. They say a short prayer to God. God, help me learn. Help me pay attention. Help me apply these truths to my life. But on the other hand, there are some people that are hard to teach. Not because the preacher's boring, and not because something is interfering with their effort to learn. They are hard to teach because they don't try to understand. They don't make the effort. They don't apply the truths. They let their minds wander. They're not interested in the deeper truths of God's word. They come to church for other reasons. Some people come to church to make friends. Some people come to church because mom and dad make them. Some people come to church for their spouse. Some people come to church to be entertained. In a lot of churches today, entertainment's what's it about? People come to be entertained. They are not serious about growing in their faith. They don't want the hard truth preached to them. They don't even want to hear the basics. There are a lot of people who just want cotton candy sermons, sweet sermons, but sermons that aren't very filling. Now, these Hebrew Christians, they were not putting forth an effort to learn. They were not trying to understand. They had been Christians a long time, and the Hebrew writer says, you ought to be teachers by now. He's not saying that everybody needs to teach class, that once you become a Christian after a certain period of time, you ought to teach Sunday school. You ought to be teaching a small group somewhere. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you ought to be able to be teachers. You ought to have a good grasp of what the scripture says. You should know enough that you can tell others about the faith. You should know enough that when your kids ask questions, you can answer. When your neighbor asks questions, you can answer. You should be able to contend for the faith. You should be anchored in the faith. But instead of being able to teach the truth, they didn't even have a good grasp on the basics of the Bible, of the faith. They needed to be taught the basics again. They were like spiritual babies, the Hebrew writer says. By this time, they should be eating solid food, but they still need the milk of the word. We should not have to be taught the basics over and over and over again. Chapter 6, verse 1, he writes, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings of Jesus and be taken forward to maturity. You know, it's important that when you build a strong foundation, a good foundation. But once the foundation is laid, we need to move on. We need to grow. Suppose you're driving down the street and you notice somebody's building a house and they're building the foundation. And you drive past that way often, and in the first month, they got the foundation done. As you drive past the next month, you see the foundation is still there. 6 months later, there's still a foundation. A year later, there's a foundation, nothing on top of it. 2 years later, 3 years later, all that is there on that lot is a foundation. What's that going to tell you? Something's wrong, you know, because nobody builds just a foundation. You don't set out just to build a foundation. You need to build upon the foundation. So once we learn the foundational truths of Christianity, the basics, we need to move on. We need to grow up. We need to understand the harder things. So the Hebrew writer is reprimanding these Christians. He's scolding them. He's admonishing them. They have remained spiritual babies. And they should have matured. They should have grown in the word. Now, think about this. It was a lot harder for them to grow in the word than it is for us today. It's like Chad said last week in a sermon. Today we have the Bible. We have the word of God put together in one book for us. The 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, written over a period of 1,500 years. Those people who lived during that 1,500 years, they didn't always have the whole scriptures available to them. The Hebrew Christians did not have all the scripture, not even all the New Testament scripture. Maybe their congregation had copies of the Gospels. Maybe they had copies of Paul's letters. Maybe. What would happen is a letter would be sent to a church, then that church would send the letter on to somewhere else. People from other churches would come and copy that scripture and take it back to their church. So they had copies. But by this time, the whole New Testament wasn't even written yet. You still have 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation to be written. These Hebrew Christians did not have the whole New Testament available to them like we have today. So what I'm saying is, they were expected to know the deep truths of the Word of God without even having the benefit of having the whole Bible put together yet. Now, if they were expected to learn and to read and to memorize and to grow with their limited resources, what does God expect of us? Jesus said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded." And folks, when it comes to the Word of God, we have been given much. We have the Word of God at our fingertips. You can read the Bible in softback or hardback or leather-bound book. You can read it on your phone or your computer, your iPad, your Kindle, or in some other format. If God expected these Christians to grasp the important truths of God's Word by listening to the preacher, you know, by listening to the Word read, if he expected them to grasp it, what does he expect of us today? Now, what happens if we don't understand the Word of God? Well, you know, there are a whole bunch of things we could talk about here. There are a lot of things that might happen if we don't make that effort and we don't grasp the Word of God. I'm going to suggest just two to you this morning to kind of connect to these Hebrew Christians back then. Number one, our beliefs will not be based upon the Word of God. We don't have that strong foundation and then grow up, our beliefs will not be based upon the Word of God. They might be partially based upon Scripture, but not totally. And that's what was happening to these Hebrew Christians. Because they did not have a good grasp of Scripture, they were thinking, you know what? It's no big deal to go back to Judaism. Maybe Christianity has some advantages, but Judaism is a close second. After all, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus worshipped in the synagogues. He worshipped in the temple. If we go back to Judaism, we're going to be united with some of our extended family. You know, those who had nothing to do with us when we became Christians, we're going to be reunited with them. That's a good thing. If we go back to Judaism, we won't be persecuted. I'll be able to support my family. My business will not be boycotted. I don't have to worry about my kids being taken away from me and me being put in prison. Financially, I'll be doing better. I'll be able to give more money to the poor. If we go back to Judaism, we still have the same God. And they probably thought things like that, and they believed those things are true, a little mixture of Scripture and a little mixture of what they thought maybe they could do. But what they believed was wrong. And we are going to notice in next week's sermon that the Hebrew writer tells them over and over and over again, if you go back to Judaism, if you fall away, if you quit running the race, you're lost. Now, those Jewish Christians did what a lot of people do today. They mix a little bit of Bible with simply what they want to believe and they think it's the truth. God is love. Well, that's true. The Bible tells us that. But then they add, and because God is love, he would never send anyone to hell. Did you ever hear anyone say anything like that? But the fact is, the Bible does say God is love, and he loves us so much that he sent his son to die upon the cross for us. And if we reject that love, he indeed says we can be sent to hell. Jesus is just one of many ways to God. All religions are equally valid. You've heard people say things like that. You've even heard Christians say things like that. People actually believe that. And yet Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Peter says there's no other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. Must be saved. You hear people say, "God created me like I am. So whatever I do must be okay." Now such a remark does not just go against what the Bible teaches. It also defies common sense. Yet that's what many people believe today. We hear people say things like that all the time. And the sad thing is we hear a lot of Christians say things like that, a mixture of what the Bible says and what the world teaches. Now, why do they say that? Why would a Christian say that? Well, simply because they're not grounded in the truth. They're not grounded in God's word. They grab a little bit from the Bible. They grab a little bit of the teachings from the world. They mix it together, and they come up with a doctrine that is foreign to the scriptures. They think what they believe is true. They think what they believe is valid because they have a little mixture of scripture in there. But what they believe is not the truth. The second thing, if we do not have a good grasp of the scripture, we will make poor decisions. Verses 13 and 14, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You see, the Bible helps us make good decisions. If they understood the scriptures, it would help them understand they don't want to leave Christianity to go back to Judaism. It helps us to understand what God's will is for our life. It helps us distinguish between good and evil. It helps us to understand what's moral, what's immoral. It even helps us to understand what's better and what's best. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed." All scripture comes from God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and notice this, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, our friends may give us advice. Maybe it's good advice. Maybe it's not good advice. Our conscience might bother us if we do something wrong, but you know what? It might not bother us if we do something wrong. And the values of today's world might tell us it's okay to do certain things, and yet the Bible says, no, that's not okay. So we need to know the scriptures. We need to make an effort to understand them so that we can make good decisions. You see, poor decisions have consequences, not only for us, but for those we love. So these early Christians, man, they were dull of hearing, just not trying to understand, not putting an effort forth, and they were about to make a decision that would destroy their relationship to Christ and destroy their family. We need to understand the Bible so we make proper decisions. The standard for what we do, what we say, how we live, is the Word of God. That's not the case for the world. So when you hear the world tell you to do something, where does that come from? When the world tells you this is truth, where does that come from? Well, what they tell you might be truth, but it might not be truth. So we always need to take it back to the Word of God and use that as our standard to determine what we should do and what we should not do. Now, you're not going to have people who are not Christians doing that. And unfortunately, you're going to have some people like these Hebrew Christians who are not going to do that. But we need to do that. We need to do that. Let's close with prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. We're so blessed today that you have given us the guidance we need to live a good life here, but especially live a good life for eternity with you in heaven. And once we are grounded in your word and when we know your promises and we are anchored in them, we can remain firm even though we face difficulties, even though we face illness, even though we face pressure from the world to do what we should not do. We can remain strong because you've given us the strength we need. Help us, Father, to do that, to try to understand, to make that effort, to learn and to grow and mature. In Christ's name we pray.
If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.